The singing is wonderful this morning, and we have assembled our hearts together to bring together God's people so that we might praise Him and adore Him. How wonderful is that? And so we are so thankful that you are here in our midst this morning. You know, when I think about this topic that you see on the screen or on the walls behind you, a separate people, and that phrase that you find, come out from among them there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, goes back to our Old Testaments and God calling His people to be a separate people. I want to spend some time talking about that with us this morning. And let's think about the lessons that we might learn thinking about being a separate people. It's often the case that we might be unduly noted as being a people that would try to stay to themselves and would only fellowship themselves and so forth. But why would that even come up? Why would that even be a topic of discussion? Why would it be the case that somebody from the outside looking in would see us and say, well, they're just trying to stay to themselves and do their own things? And then how that typically applies, we typically more see that on an individual basis, and somebody will say, you know, well, what is it? Do you think that you're better than us in some way? Do you think that you're better than me? And then you get the name calling begins. Oh, you think you're holier than thou? You think you're just a holy roller? What, you know, there are all kind of topics that are out there, all kind of names that people are called. Unfortunately, you know, when I think about this particular idea of a separate people, I think it's not only is the case that this is what God has called for His people, but it is really a practical thing. And we're going to note that this morning. God has always required His people to be a separate people. And that's what we see over and over, because His purposes demand it. His character. Brian spoke in class and we talked about the idea of character. God's character, in fact, demands His people to be a separate people. In every period of time, every age that has, when we can see man's history and God dealing with man, the patriarchs, the Mosaical age, the Christian age, God has, in fact, demanded just that because of His holy character. That's important for us to note on the outset of that. We think about the patriarchs, and we're talking about the time of the fathers, and we'll notice one in just a moment. But in that patriarchal age, there was, at that point in time, it was almost as if it was a family type of religion. And what I mean by that is the father of each family was, in fact, he served as the priest for that family. Led that family in worship to God, led in the sacrifices on behalf of that family unto God. And we see that with Adam, we see that with Abraham and so forth. We see that with Job, who would offer sacrifices for his children, you remember. And the second period of time or dispensation, the Mosaical time or the Jewish age, if you will, it was seen as more of a national type of religion. And what I mean by that is now we're looking at the nation of Israel and in that period of time, and they were to maintain a separation from all other nations. But it was to serve God's intended purpose, you have to keep in mind, to bring about the Christ, the Savior of the world, through a people that were chosen, through that nation, that lineage, going back to that first dispensation, thinking about Abraham. The third dispensation, or the Christian age, that which we're in now, is not just it's not a national religion. We're going to talk about that national idea in just a moment at another point, but it's more about an international. This is for all the world, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We see the two groups of people, both Jews and Gentiles, are brought together. The two are made one in the blood of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. And it's important for us to know that that has always been the case, that God has in fact demanded, though, a separation. And so we're going to look at the fact that this, in the Christian age, God demands that we be a separate people as well. So let's begin then thinking about first a separate family. Going back to that idea, that separation, began thinking about Noah. When I was putting this lesson together, I was thinking about, you know, there's a point in time where God is going to destroy the world because of the evil that was in the world, where only their imaginations were only evil, the Bible says, continually. I can't even imagine that. As bad as we turn on the TV or the radio or we get on the internet and we start thinking and seeing the news and all the bad that's out there, and probably it's the case that we can see it and it's just happened, and so we have instant notifications right about this thing that's happened and that thing that's happened, and so it appears to us that this is the most evil time ever. But you can go back through the history of the world, and there has been that evil that has been there, that has plagued the world, and there just wasn't the internet to get the message out that quickly about something that happened so far away. You think about a separate people, a separate family, and I think about Noah. Because Noah, when God had told Noah, I'm going to flood the earth, there was essentially a separation going to take place. God was going to cause this particular separation. He was going to destroy the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so Noah is told to build the ark, and he's given instructions in so doing, and he does just that to the saving of his family. And so that idea of separation we see even in Noah. That idea of separation seen at the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 12, and let's just read the first couple of verses here. And notice what is stated here about Abraham, or to Abraham from God. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. So there are others who would follow him. But he was in his father's house. His father then was the patriarch over that home. His father was not a faithful man unto God, and therefore there had to be a separation, but also because God was going to use Abraham to father many nations and to be a blessing to all nations. But this particular family, it's interesting because from that, at this point in Genesis, we're reading about that family line. And we're reading about their history and how God deals with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, who is Israel and the nation of Israel, right? We see as that continues on. That idea of separation is seen during the patriarchal age with Abraham. Imagine what all he would have to give up then. He would have to leave his country, the place where he's always known. He's going to have to leave his father's house. Many of his family members he's going to be separated from, in fact. He's going to leave home, loved ones, friends, customs, other things, because God's going to take him into a land that he's going to show him. He's going to lead him in that way. He's going to give him instructions. And we're going to see Abraham's faith grow as we were studying in Bible class this morning. And we're going to see how he's tested in his faith. We're going to see how he's strengthened in his faith. But the whole point of what we're talking about is that Abraham, he was called to be separate. That's an important notification. But in Hebrews chapter 11, what we read, that Abraham in fact did this, and it tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents or tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. You can go back and look in Genesis 18, Genesis 22, Genesis 26, I think again in Genesis 28. You'll see that promise again recounted over and over and over again that we just read here in Genesis 12. But it's going to be recounted eventually to Isaac and then to Jacob or Israel. He didn't know where he was going. But he knew the one who was leading, and therefore he did what God said. What a great show of his faith. The purpose of that call, you see, it wasn't just saying, all right, it's time for you to grow up and get out of your father's house. He was well into his years when he was called out of his father's house. It wasn't just that. The purpose was, I will make of you a great nation. But you're going to have to separate. There is a separation that is taking place. Let me ask us this question. As we think about this idea that we read from Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, and in fact, that idea, that separation, come out from among them. He's calling Christians. You've been called out of the world, right? That's the word ecclesia. That's the church, right? The called out from the world, called unto God. But the idea of being called out, I'm wondering, is by way of application, thinking about a separate family. Have we separated our family from the world's influences, from the world's ways? You know, it may be the case that we think about the idolatry that's around us in the world today. When we separate our family, we say, we're not going to live like that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to watch that. We're not going to speak like that. We're not going to dress like that. We're not going to act like the world, because we've been called out of the world. We've been separated from the world for God's intended purpose, mind you. And we'll notice that as we go through this lesson over and over. There's a purpose in it all. The purpose of Abraham's call was, I'm going to make of you a great nation, but you're going to have to separate. I'm going to call you into this other land. I'm going to call you out of your family. You're going to have to separate from them because of the idolatry that's taking place there. I want to make of you a great nation, a great family. So let's move forward then. A separate family, a separate nation. God had called Israel out of Egypt. You remember in Exodus chapter 8, Exodus is all about that exiting of Egypt, right? And then the people that are wandering in the wilderness because they didn't go on into the land that God was giving to them. But you remember this statement. God had called them out of Egypt. Well, you remember they had been, in fact, calling out unto God, right? Because of the heavy load and burden given to them by their taskmasters and the beatings that they were taking and the heavy daily, it had been stacked upon them. They were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't like when Joseph first brought his family there. This is a couple hundred years later. They've grown into this great nation, but they're in bondage. And they're crying out unto God. And God says, okay, I'm going to bring you out. It's time now. I've been growing this nation. I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to call them out. Here's the reason why. There's an intended purpose in each of these things that we're going to notice this morning. Exodus 8 and verse 20, you'll notice this phrase. When the phrase is stated, let my people go, he tells why. That they may serve me. Not Egypt. Not the pharaohs. Not the taskmasters. But so that they may serve me, God says. That's the reason. That's the reason I'm bringing them out. Been growing this nation. But here it is. This separation was essential to their worship, because all that they have seen by way of worship was that of the Egyptians. They've seen the worship of the sun god and the moon god and the water god and the sand god and every other god that you could possibly imagine that the Egyptians were worshiping. And they've seen how the worship was offered unto them. That's what they've seen. It's interesting because what's going to happen later when they get into right on the edge of the land of Canaan, and Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the law from God and comes back. And what are the people doing? They're worshiping, right? They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping, but they're worshiping, you remember, probably what they have seen in Egypt. It's time for them to come out. It's time for them to be separated from that. They can no longer continue in those type of practices. These are God's people. He says, let my people go, that they may serve me. And therefore the Israelites are formed into a separate nation there at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 verses 4 and 5. You have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, how I have borne you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself, God says. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, watch this, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all other people. They would be separated as God's people, God's family, God's nation, in fact. He says, for all the earth is mine, but if you'll hear my voice, if you will follow and keep my covenants, he says, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all other people. I want you to see that God has separated them and separated for them of the purpose to serve him. In fact, we read in 1 Kings chapter 9, thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth. He separated them to be thine inheritance. As thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant when you brought out our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. 1 Kings 9 verses 6 and following. They were, however, to maintain that, as we see in this passage. They were to maintain their faithfulness unto God. If you will hear my voice, if you'll keep my covenants, that's still standing, that's still in place. Then you will be a peculiar treasure above all other people. I've called you out for that purpose, to serve me, to be my inheritance, to be there with me, to be my people, a peculiar people. That already tells us then they're going to be different than the rest of the world. And this nation was supposed to be different from the rest of the world. That's the reason that we read those passages that remind us that they were not to be like the nations around them, that they were not to make agreements with the nations around them, that they were not to intermarry even with the nations around them. That's why, because these were pagan countries, pagan nations around them. They worshipped idols. They had put God out of their mind. And he says, no, I want you to be my people, that you'll serve me. And we see what happens. Eventually, they want a king for themselves, like the neighboring countries around them. God relents and eventually gives them a king. But he says, this is what you're going to face. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult for you. I'm going to take your sons. I'm going to take them. They're going to fight. They're going to lose their lives in battles. It's going to be difficult for them. There's going to be taxation like you've never seen before, because that's what kings do. That's how that's run. But he relented and he gave them a king. But eventually that's not good enough. The people rebel against Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and the kingdom splits. You see, when people are on their own, doing their own thing, it's never good enough for them. They want something bigger, better, and they want more. What God's given to us is an abundance, but they wanted more. And therefore the kingdom split. You have the northern kingdom and the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Eventually that would just be the Jews. The northern kingdom. 21 kings, not one of them is good or righteous. They're led off eventually into Assyrian captivity. In fact, the Assyrians, what they would do is they would come in and they would import other conquered nations into their land. And so you have about five different races or nationalities of people that are brought into there, that would mingle with and intermarry. A good portion of the Assyrians, or rather the northern kingdom, are taken out of the land, except the poorest and destitute of the land. And then these other conquering nations are dropped off there, left behind. Well, after a time, then you have an intermarried, mixed group of people. That's the Samaritans that we know of when we open up our New Testaments. 722 BC, 2 Kings chapter 17 reminds us that they are carried away into Assyrian captivity, that under the reign of Hoshea. Judah, however, in the southern kingdom, what do you think? They're doing a little bit better. They last a little bit longer. 120, 130 years, they continue to be able to be a kingdom. However, Judah's going to be carried off into Babylonian captivity because they've not been faithful to God. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come against Jerusalem in 606 BC and capture it, seize it under the reign of Jehoiakim. And then beyond that, his son is going to reign, Jehoiakim, and then Nebuchadnezzar's going to come back a few years later in 597, and what's going to happen? He's going to take him out of the way, and he's going to put his uncle, a puppet king, in the place, Zedekiah. And then he's going to come back a few years later in 586, and he's going to completely shut down, besiege Jerusalem, and destroy it, level it to the ground. Why? Because they've not been a separate nation. You can go back and look through Israel's history, and over, that's the reason. And it brought them to their demise. In fact, it would be just a remnant of those Jews who would get to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And they would do so, but it was only after Judah had been reformed. It was only after they had repented. Then God would allow them to go back and re-inhabit Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 36 and on. Now, I give you that history because it's important to understand that in Ezra chapter 10, there's an exhortation that's given there in Ezra. The people would repent, and they made a promise. They made a vow that they were going to keep the Lord's commands at that point. And so we see a separate nation. Then we notice a separate church. And again, this comes from our passage in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Come ye out from among them. Now this comes from an Old Testament passage. But Paul applies it and he says, this is where this has all been coming to. God wants a separate people, peculiar people, separated for His holy purpose. And we can see that as a family. We can see that as a nation, the nation of Israel, the way they were supposed to be, the nation of Jews, the way that they were supposed to continue. It was through that lineage of Judah, Genesis 49, verse 10 through 12, the scepter would not depart from Judah. That would be the Christ was going to come. The king was going to come through that lineage. And it wasn't just talking about David. It was talking about Jesus. The Christ would come through that lineage. A separate family, a separate nation, a separate church. Literally, the called out. That's what that means. We open up our Bibles to the New Testament, and what do we begin to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? We see the church of God at Corinth, right? The called out at Corinth. Corinth, like many places that we read about in history, like many places that we know of even today around us in the world today, wicked place. A place where there's sin prevalent. You can get anything and do anything that you could possibly imagine in your mind. Well, that's the way things are even today, right? We see that evil around us. And what has God called us out of? He's called us out of the world. And so we see the church is defined in these terms. A royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You remember I mentioned that even Job would offer as a priest for his family. It was a family type of religion. He would be the priest. He would serve. He would be the one that would make those sacrifices on behalf of his children, on behalf of his family. He would do that. And yet the church today is called a royal priesthood. You and me who have put on Christ. We are priests. In fact, a royal priesthood. What an amazing thought. But notice the connection that is made. The church is, in fact, and holy nation. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. A holy nation. Well, you remember thinking about back to Israel and Israel's history. They were a nation of people. They were supposed to be separate. Why? For God's holy and divine purpose. A holy nation. The church. Paul refers to as a holy nation. Titus 2 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus, he refers to those Christians as a peculiar people. Zealous unto good works, but a peculiar people. Separate, different, called out from the world. How is it then that we as the church are to be special and separate? Here's a couple of thoughts for us, real brief. We are to be separate in speech. What kind of speech should we have? When I read Peter's letter to those persecuted Christians, I read where Peter's talking about that if any man speak, if any man has anything to say, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why? Because we're a separate people. We're a peculiar people. Those things that we have learned and studied, those are the things that are to naturally then flow out in our lives. Those are the things that the world should be hearing from us. And guess what? It's going to take some boldness. It's going to take some courage. It's going to take some overcoming the fears of talking to people and standing up for what's right. There's an old saying, in a good old country song, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, right? But why not stand for God? And when I think about yesterday, I heard a lesson from John DeBerry, and he was talking about America. He's one of Tennessee's statesmen. And Brother DeBerry was making the very point that we are, as Christians, we are America's hope. But it's going to take us standing up for what's right. It's going to take us being bold and courageous because we are separate in speech. In Nehemiah chapter 13, you read a phrase talking about the language of Ashdod. That was a language that this wasn't a compliment given. This was to Israel. This was to the Jews, that they were, in fact, they knew the language of Ashdod instead of the language of God. In other words, their speech, the way that they were living, the words that came out of their mouth, it was not the language of God. It was the language of the world. And we could see the religious world around us. We could see the speech that they use, the words that they speak. The psalmist reminds us that the word of the Lord, words of the Lord rather, that they are pure words, tried as silver in fire, purified seven times, he says. The words of the Lord are pure. Those should be the words that we use. That should be our speech. We should be separate in doctrine. See, this takes it a little further than just speech. He says, hold fast the form of sound words. We're growing in this idea then, not just separate in our speech, and what comes out of our mouth should be the words of God, but we should be teaching that. This is what the word doctrine literally means. It's a teaching. Are we teaching? Are we teaching those around us? But speak thou the things which have become sound doctrine. Titus 2 verse 1. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. You know what the older preachers have said long before us? They said this is when it's, when people want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. When it's popular, when it's unpopular. You preach the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, teaching. Why? He says, well, there's going to be a time they're not going to want to hear it. They're not going to want to listen to sound doctrine. They're going to bring in teachers because they've got itchy ears. And they're going to say, tickle my ears. Give me something else. Tell me a fable. Tell me a good old story. The prophet of old, Isaiah, said of the people of Israel at one point, you know, that nation that was supposed to be separated unto God, said of them that they would say, "You prophesy unto us smooth things. You make it sound good, right? Give me the good stuff. I don't want to hear the bad. I don't want to hear always what I'm doing wrong." Well, nobody does. But when we're doing wrong, we need to hear that, right? And when we're not taking a stand, we need to be told we need to stand up. We need to be bold in our lives so that others can learn the doctrine of Christ, the pure doctrine of Christ. Why would John have to warn brethren, even in the first century, why would John have to come along and say, look, he says, those that come along, they don't have the doctrine of Christ. You don't bid them Godspeed. You don't tell them, good on you and we support you as you're going. You don't do that. And yet many of my brethren will give a nod, if you will, and a wink almost to denominational teaching. We can't do that. Because that's sending people to condemnation. People will be lost listening to that denominational message. Let's get back to the pure doctrine of Christ. Have pure speech, pure lives before others. Let's continue this thought. How else can we be separate? We can be separate in worship. You well know that our worship is different than what we see in the world, in the religious world today. Why is that? Is that just what we like? Is that just how we've come about? We said, okay, we're going to do these five acts of worship. Is that just because that's the way we like it? No, not at all. Evidently, according to the Word of God, that's how God likes it. And that's how God has designed it. And therefore, God's people are going to do it God's way. They're going to sing. The instrument there is implied and given, in fact, explicitly in Colossians 3 and verse 16. But it's certainly implied even in Ephesians 5:19. That you're from your heart, you're going to sing with your mouth praise unto God and admonition for one another. It has two purposes then, doesn't it? We're going to give of our means, the way that we've been blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it represents the body of Jesus and the blood that was shed on our behalf. And because we're told to do that in remembrance of Him. And the example that we have is that they did it on the Lord's Day. Every week has the Lord's Day. First day. And therefore we continue to do just that. We pray unto the Father through the Christ. Because that's how it's been designed to be. The preaching. I know there's one who's preaching and those who are listening, well aware of that. But we're all participants in that together. Because you're looking and growing in that. You're looking behind me, making sure that the things that the preacher says are in fact true. Acts 17 verse 11. You have a responsibility in that. We see those acts of worship that are laid out for us in the Bible. And what do we see when we look into the religious world? We see basically the language of Ashdod when it comes to the religious world. They're doing all sorts of things. Whatever it is that makes them feel good. Whatever it is that they want to do. If that's not good enough, we'll split. We'll go do our own thing down the road and we'll call us the second so-and-so, whatever. You get my point, I think, in this. We are to be separate in worship because God has called His people to serve Him. To worship Him. We're to be separate in life. This is the last thought as we close. Separate in our lives. Our lives look different because we live different. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you would present your bodies, your lives, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable, based on the previous 11 chapters that Paul has written, all of that information, all that God has done for us, to get to this point, it's reasonable then that you would give your life unto God. That your life would be a sacrifice itself unto God. He said, that's your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed By the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We renew our mind in study of God's Word. Our speech, our conduct, everything comes forth from that because this is what God has taught us to be, told us to be, and wants for us. With a purpose in mind. Just as looking at a separate family, a separate nation, a separate church, so that we might be a peculiar people. So that we might be a holy nation. So that we can be that royal priesthood that has access unto the Father through the Christ. We live differently. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love the Father. He says, that's what we want. The one who loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. It cannot be the same. You can't have it both ways. And therefore, we have to be separate in our lives. There has to be a line drawn. There has to be a commitment made unto God. We're going to live for Him, and we're going to do it His way. That's the only way to live for Him. There's no halfway ground, in fact. Let me close with this illustration. Some of you will have heard this before, no doubt. There's a field that is separated by a fence line. And on the fence line, there sits a young man sitting on top of a fence post. And God comes on one side of the fence, and He's gathering up all of His, and He takes them away. Satan comes on the other side, on his side of the fence, and he comes and he gathers up his, and he looks back at the young man sitting on the fence post. He says, well, come on. He says, well, I haven't made up my mind yet. He says, no, no, you don't understand. I own the fence. We have to get off the fence. Make a decision. Are you going to follow God? Are you going to live for God and be a separate people? A separate people. I hope that you've made that decision already. If you have, that means that you've obeyed the gospel. That you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John 8:24. That you have decided that you've turned away from the practice of sin. You no longer want to live that way anymore like the world lives. You've turned away from that. Acts 17 verse 30 and 31. God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. To repent of sin. And to confess Him as the Christ. And He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And to be baptized to wash away our past, our sins. And to be then in Christ. Baptism is how that takes place. Galatians 3, verse 27. Have you taken those steps? And have you continued to commit your life unto God? To be a separate people, a separate family, a separate nation, an holy nation, a separate church. And will you live that way faithfully? If we can help or encourage you, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.